Great privilege to be with you today. We've enjoyed our time at Cedarville and are thankful for what God is doing here. Last night I got to speak with the CU women and we talked about friendship. And afterwards, Joy White came to me and said, I think you need to share this with all of our students. And so today I'm here to talk to you about biblical friendship and community. And we're going to look at it in the big picture way, and we're also going to look at it in a very practical way of how we can embrace biblical friendship and practice it with one another. So I want you to think of me as sort of as a messenger from your future, because a lot of these lessons that I have learned have come after college, and friendship changed. Friendship changes in your adult years. So do we have any students who are about to graduate? Yay. So some of what I'm going to say to you today, you're going to be able to practice almost immediately upon graduation. But the things I'm going to share with you are things that I would hope would spark conversation even among you in current students and the community that you're building here at Cedarville. So my friendship story, when I think about friendship and growing up years, friendship just sort of happened to me, right? And I think that's how it kind of is for everyone. We go to school, we are in class, we maybe join a sports team or join a club, and our friends are just the people who are around us. Friendship happens in proximity, and even that kind of continues on into high school and even college, where you're living with your friends, you're involved in organizations here on campus, that you're going to class with your friends. You are surrounded by your peers, and all of you are in the same stage of life and pursuing the same things. And that is how it was for me. Friendship came easy. But when I graduated, I felt like I stepped across this invisible line into adulthood that I didn't know was there. I didn't know it was coming, this line where things just changed immediately. So upon graduation, I went to Texas A&M, I moved to Dallas, and my friends, we scattered everywhere. Some going to grad school, some got married and bought a house, and some, you know, moved across the world, and it was harder to see them and connect with them. And suddenly, friendship became a challenge to me. I didn't know how I was going to make new friends. I didn't know how I was going to maintain the friendships that I had. And the truth is that I didn't know that that invisible line existed. Nobody had ever told me that friendship in the adult years can be very challenging. And so for the next 8 to 10 years of my life, I ended up marrying my husband. We started having children. He entered the ministry, went on staff at a church. For those next 8 to 10 years of my life, I struggled with friendship. And I thought that I was the only one who did. So I kind of remember those years of just me being in my home, kind of isolated and unsure what had happened. I felt like I had forgotten how to make friends. And I remember thinking things like, I'm so lonely, but yet there are people all around me. I'm surrounded by women. I think something must be wrong with me. I became more insecure and intimidated by other people, other women. And when I would leave social situations, I would... Is it not working? Okay. Thank you. So the insecurity levels were growing. And I would constantly leave social situations thinking, what do they think about me? Do they like me? Did I say something wrong? And I would analyze everything that I said. But I also began to feel frustrated with other people, frustrated with the women in my life, that they weren't inviting me, that they weren't initiating with me, they weren't engaging with me in the way that I wanted them to. And most of all, to be honest, what I thought was, why can't I have it the way I had it in college? You guys are in a really good time of life, and some of these things you may already be relating to. But it was at that time of life that I picked up a little book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great book about Christian community. And I want to read to you a quote that really pierced my heart. This is what he says. The man or woman who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself. That was me. I saw myself in that I was accusing myself, I was accusing others, and above all, I had begun accusing God, wondering why had he not given me this good gift of friendship that I was asking for. And what stuck out to me in that quote was the term visionary ideal. So I had that visionary ideal, this what I call the one friend to rule them all I was looking for, this kind of BFF. If I just had that one person, then everything would be okay and I would feel secure in my relationships. And to be honest, I'm still prone to this. And I think we all are, this visionary ideal of what community should be, what a friendship should look like. And we hold this standard, this perfectionistic standard above the heads of real people in our lives, our roommates, our classmates, our friends from home, and they don't match that standard. And so we become easily disappointed with the reality of friendship and community. And that is what happened for me. And Bonhoeffer calls this our wish dream of community, that we have a wish dream. And a wish dream is this definitive idea, this ideal picture, this standard that we have. And we try to realize it for ourselves. And so we're constantly disappointed with the reality of our relationships. And that was me. So what I had done in adulthood was that I had traded this immature version of friendship that it's just going to happen to me. I'm just going to kind of stand here and it's going to happen. I had traded that in for another immature version of friendship, which was this wish dream. So I want you to think about what your idea of friendship is. It's so important to have a biblical understanding of it, because a wish dream is not a biblical understanding. Do you think that friendship should not require effort, that it should come easy? Or do you have this wish dream that you think, if I just could find that one group, that one person, that I would feel finally secure in my relationships? We kind of see this culturally. There's more and more language being used around friendship in our culture where we're looking for my person. Have you heard that term? We're looking for my person, or we're speaking of friendship even as a soulmate type thing, this completion through our relationships with other people. So why is that a problem? Because friendship is not a bad thing, but why is it a problem to idealize and have this wish dream of friendship? I think to idealize anything is to idolize it. To idealize is to idolize, where we begin to put so much weight onto something that it is not meant to hold. That is the definition of an idol. So I want for you today, what happened for me when I read that book, where I want a light bulb to come on. I want you to think about friendship and community from a biblical understanding. Because when we have an immature version of friendship and we're looking for that, what happens is it begins to hurt us and it also begins to hurt others around us. It can lead to comparison. It can lead to envy. It can lead to trying to control others and try to make them be what we want them to be. And often what it means, I think especially I see this in Christian community, is when there's conflict or there's misunderstanding, we're just going to walk away from it altogether. We're just going to distance ourselves from that person because they have disappointed us, or we have disappointed them. So let's look at what is a biblical understanding of friendship. I think first and foremost, we must know that friendship is a gift from God. It is a good thing to desire and to pursue. He created friendship and he instituted it. And we even see that he's the first one who came extending friendship to people. So he extended his hand toward humanity. Think about him walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, that he created people and he wanted to be in fellowship with them. And we, of course, know that that friendship was marred by Adam and Eve's sin, that they sinned against him and they distanced themselves from God. They rejected him. And so God took his friendship toward us even further in sending his son to us. You know, the Bible says that greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus came and died and resurrected so that we could be reconciled in our friendship with God. So now, if our faith is in Christ, we have unmarred, unbroken fellowship with God, where we are united with him. So think about earlier the talk of the wish dream and what we want, what we're looking for in relationships. We want to be totally loved, accepted, unconditionally loved, something that will, a love that will never go away, that will never be abandoned. If we ever had a wish dream, this is it, that Jesus has made us reconciled with God and nothing can change that. So this truth has to be at the foundation of our understanding of friendship, because God is God and people are people. And often what happens when we have issues in friendship and community is we switch those. And we think people should respond to us as only God does and can, or that God responds to us as people do, that he lets us down or that he disappoints us. And so when we try to get our security and value from other people, we're really asking broken cisterns to hold water. That's what Jeremiah 2:13 says. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so biblical friendship starts with us securing ourselves to this anchor of Christ, that he is sure, he is steadfast, that his love is unchanging. And from holding on to him, then we can give and receive friendship in imitation of how he has loved us. So the goal of our friendship is to enjoy God together and to point others to him. And then we will be sharpened by those people as we are side by side pursuing Christ. So we can then begin to imitate Christ and practice the one another's that the Bible instructs us to, as we understand our security is found only in him. So let's get practical. What are ways that we can give and receive this gift of friendship as it is meant to be given and received? I'm going to give you four practical things, and these are things that you can practice right now. You don't have to wait until you're in your adult years. These are things I would love to see you practice with your peers here at Cedarville. The first thing is I want you to consider your focus in community. Consider where your focus is. So in relationship to others, what does the Bible, or where does the Bible direct our focus? Is it concerned about what people are doing for you or what you are doing for other people? Well, Jesus himself is an example. He says he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so that should be an imitation of him, our focus, that we want to be others focused and considering what they, how we can serve them and be a blessing to them. So I am, to be honest, much more prone to think about what others are doing for me. Who's inviting me? Who's including me? What are they doing for me? But Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that's a really interesting statement. I don't always believe that. Sometimes it feels better for me to receive than to give. But he's saying it's going to be better for you. You're going to be more satisfied in community. You're going to be more joyful in your relationships if your focus is not on what people are doing for you, but what you are doing for others. So I love Proverbs 11:25. It says, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." And I used to read that and think, okay, so if I do this, then it will be reciprocated exactly. And that is not what that verse is saying. It's saying that there is a satisfaction that we can experience when we get to be a part of blessing another person. So the blessing in return to us is the joy and satisfaction of being a blessing to others. So I think what this means practically is that we commit to going first in relationships. We commit to initiating, we commit to inviting, we commit to including, we commit to initiating conversation, that we lay down our lives for the sake of others, just as Christ did for us. And the way I think about this is that I want to be a there you are person. So when I walk into a room, I want to be thinking about there you are. I'm going to come toward you. I'm going to learn about you. A lot of times what we do is we think, here I am. I walk into a room, here I am. Will someone come and talk to me? Will someone include me? I want to be a there you are person. The second thing is we want to be devoted to people. Devoted to people and the gathering of people. So what devotion characterizes your life? Are you devoted to people? So listen what the early church was devoted to. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were devoted to gathering together and studying the word, eating together, enjoying one another. And a lot of times we have this very visionary ideal of what that was, but that was the same for as what it is for us. It's just a commitment of gathering together and enjoying one another and learning about God together. So I think there are specific people that Jesus directs us to be committed to. I love in Mark 10, 29 and 30, when Peter comes to Jesus and says, I've given all, I've followed you. And he says, good. Yes, there are costs of following me, but there is a reward. And the reward he talks about there is the church. That yes, you have left things for my sake, Peter, but I will give you 100-fold now in this time, people, the church. That is where Jesus directs our attention specifically. The church is our reward for following Jesus. And a lot of times we don't think of church that way. We do not think of it as a reward because it's full of imperfect people, and you are one of them, and I am too. But the church is a foretaste of heaven. We will be together in heaven, and so we get a foretaste of heaven. But also the church is there. I like to think of it as kind of like running buddies, someone who can hold me accountable, who can push me, and I can push them, and we're running toward Jesus together. So the point of church isn't to make us happy. It is to make us holy, and people sharpen us while we sharpen them. And I want you to see this, because this was an important piece of my struggle after I graduated college. In college, I went to a church, and I was there, and I was committed, but my heart was on campus. My heart and my energy went to campus ministries. And when I graduated college, I floundered because I did not know how to be a part of a local church. I did not know how to engage older saints and younger children and all the people that are involved in the church. I did not know how to do anything but engage my own peers. And so I encourage you, I plead with you now to learn how, what it means to be a part of a local church and not just to be there, but to be there in your heart. Because that will go with you the rest of your life. So what will it look like for you to be devoted to relationships? It's going to mean that you are committed to face-to-face conversation with people. And I know you guys probably get so tired of people talking to you all about technology. I get tired of it too, but I see it in my own life. The technology is often a hindrance for me in being committed to people. I could text a friend for 45 minutes, but to call her on the phone, I don't even have a category for that anymore. And I've had to really think about that in my own life, that this is hindering me from the more eye-to-eye, face-to-face, complex conversation with even my friends, much less making new friends. So be committed to that face-to-face conversation. But also it's helped me to think about being devoted to specific people. Who has God called me to give my time to? The local church, discipling younger women, friends that he has given me who push me toward him, friends that don't know Christ that I want to share him with, being devoted to those people. The third thing I want to share with you is that we want to be thinking about how can we expand our borders in friendship and community. And so I want you to think about what often shrinks our borders in relation to others, what hems us in and keeps us from getting to know new people or growing in those relationships. I want to say, I think two things keep us hemmed in relationally. One is expectations of how people will respond to us, what friendship will be like, and we've kind of already talked about that. But I think another one is assumptions, that we make assumptions about who people are before we even get to know them. We hear about people before we even know them, and we have ideas in our mind of who they are without even trying to get to know them. So what we need to grow in is understanding. We need to grow in our understanding of people. Because have you ever gotten to know someone that you thought you knew, and you start talking to them and you realize you had no idea? You had no idea. And that, in fact, this person who you could give or take is really a fascinating person. They have a story, right? And the truth is, every person has a story. Every person is created in the image of God. God is doing a work in every person's life. So to get to know them and to know what makes them tick, their passions, what God is doing currently in their life, what happens when we begin to have understanding of them is we make a connection with them. We make a connection. So how can you develop understanding of others? I think we are losing the skill of knowing how to ask questions of other people, to ask questions that really open up conversation. And so I want to give you a little question for your tool belt that you can use wherever you go. And it's really not a question, it's more of a statement, but you'll get the picture. The question is, tell me more. So as you're talking to your roommate and she's expressing some concern about her class or whatever she's going through, that you can say, well, tell me more about how you're feeling about that. Or if you meet somebody, tell me more about what it's like to be an MK, or tell me more about what it's like to have grown up with 10 siblings or something like that. What it does is it opens up. People begin to talk and share, and it opens up conversations. And that can feel very awkward. Let's acknowledge that sometimes trying to take a conversation on a deeper level or to a spiritual level can feel very awkward. But I want you to always think in your mind, push through the awkward. Push through the awkward, because on the other side of that is deeper connection and conversation. And then the last thing I want to tell you to practice is to practice vulnerability. So everything I've said so far can really keep you still unknown. You may know other people. You may be trying to initiate with others, but then you must practice vulnerability with others. So vulnerability, how I would define that, is that we would share with others on an emotional and a spiritual level. So I'm not talking about gushing out everything you feel and everything you think. I'm talking about a very purposeful kind of nudge, that we're being purposeful about sharing with others what is going on in the deeper recesses of who we are. So it may mean confessing sin. It may mean sharing a deep joy with someone else. It may be asking for help. It may be asking for prayer. It may be sharing. I think, thinking of vulnerability, I want you to think about sharing what's happening in the present. Because a lot of times we're happy to share what's happened in the past and we'll wrap it up in a nice little bow. But to share something where we feel uncertain and we don't know what to do and it feels very raw to us, that requires vulnerability. Now, this doesn't happen with everyone. I'm talking about one or two people that you are developing friendship with, that it is a deep friendship, that you trust, that they give you valuable insight and wisdom from God's word. Those are the type of people I'm saying to practice that with. But this is what I got wrong for so long. I was unwilling to be vulnerable with anybody, to say, I'm struggling, or I have no idea what I'm doing as a young mom. I was more intent on impressing people than I was on connecting with people. I was more intent on impressing than connecting, and I want you to consider, is that you? Because impressing is about image and perfection and performing and evaluating, and connecting is about relationship. So do you hear the inherent risk that comes in friendship? For us to go to this deep level of community and friendship, it's gonna take risk. It's going to take risk, but there is always reward that comes from risk. Biblical friendship is grounded in this kind of risky vulnerability. I mean, think about the one another's of Scripture. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can you bear one another's burdens if you don't know what they are? So the Bible is saying to us, practice these one another's at a deep level of community, because the reward is community and connection. And I think the inherent risk is that we're going to get hurt. I want your biblical idea of friendship to involve the idea that hurt is going to come, because it will. And guess what? You're going to hurt people too. So our definition of that has to include hurt. There's going to be difficulties, but that's the exact gift that God imprinted into friendship, is that we will be sanctified by our friends, that we will grow in dealing with conflict and misunderstanding, that we will grow in our understanding of the truth and the stability and the steadfastness of the gospel when we are walking through something difficult with a friend and we are not quite sure what to say. Is the gospel going to provide hope? We learn our own hope in walking with people in difficult things and them with us. And the Bible also speaks about a faithful friend is going to involve wounding that we are willing to address sin in one another's lives. So the definition of friendship, it has to include these hard and difficult things. The beauty comes to us through these things, the beauty of deep friendship. So I want you to think through those four things. Are you focused on self or are you focused on others? Are you devoted to people above all else, and specifically the local church? Are you seeking to know and to understand others? And are you practicing vulnerability? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this gift of community that you have designed. Help us to live according to your design and not according to what we think it should be. And I pray that this would spark conversation amongst friends, amongst groups, that they would maybe see that there are ways that they need to practice friendship in a deeper and more biblical way. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, help these students and faculty and all those involved here at Cedarville to be friends as you have designed it to be to others. Let your community thrive here. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.